have your Bible, go with me to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. This is a story about a spear. Really, it's a story about what two very different men do with a spear. Now, we've seen this spear before. Twice, Saul has thrown it at David. And thankfully, he managed to escape. And the king swore that if he ever got another chance to throw that spear at David again, he would not miss. Well, in a strange twist, that very spear will make it into the hands of David. And he will have the opportunity to plunge it deep into the heart of a man who made his life miserable. So what will he do? Maybe the more important question is, what will you do? A person destroyed your reputation. They slandered your good name. And one day a nasty rumor about that person slithers within your earshot. What goes around comes around, right? A business competitor plays dirty pool. They break all the rules to get ahead. You built your brand on ethics and hard work and honesty. One day a golden opportunity comes. You'll have to compromise, but you can bury the other guy. What do? There's a leader you just don't like. Maybe a teacher or a boss or your kid's coach. He's fit to lead, but there's a chemistry issue. And when they're not around, the conversation around the water cooler is, well, if I were in charge, here's how I'd do it. Do you participate in conversations like that? Gene Edwards wrote a wonderful little book called A Tale of Three Kings. And in it, he contrasts the leadership style of three kings of Israel: Saul, David, and Absalom. What was different about those three kings? Saul and Absalom threw spears. David never would. And we have to decide what we're going to do if a spear ever makes its way into our hands. The title of the message this morning is What to Do with a Spear. And let's read the entire story, 1 Samuel 26, beginning in verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose, and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the host of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his holster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thee now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. And they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space hence between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest not thou, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king of thy lord. The thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, is this thy voice, thou son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then said Saul to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. What to do with a spear? We'll notice this story in three scenes. First of all, the temptation to use it. Secondly, the love that refuses it. Thirdly, the faith that places the spear in the hand of God. I want you to notice in the first place this morning the temptation to use the spear. The Ziphites are at it again. They've sold David out now for the second time, and Saul and 3,000 men march toward Judah. David's force, if you'll remember, is much smaller and much more mobile. He has about 600. And they could see Saul and this mighty army coming a mile away. As the king's men bed down for the night, David's spies notice something. Everyone is asleep. Even the night watchmen are sawing logs. Saul is vulnerable. Who wants to come with me on a mission? Abishai says, I'll come, David. Sure enough, they get right past the perimeter defenses, and they find themselves standing at the foot of a comatose King Saul. And there is that famous, fearful spear sticking up from the ground. Saul's right-hand man and bodyguard, Abner, is also sleeping on the job. And these guys are so asleep that David and Abishai have this extended conversation, and no one wakes up. They don't even roll over. Abishai says, today's the day, David. God has finally delivered Saul into your hands. I know how you feel about him, and I know you don't want blood on your hands, so let me do it. It's fitting I'll use his spear, the one he threw at you. I'll make it clean. I'll make it quick. Now, I want you to think about all that that spear symbolized to David and using that spear. First, it symbolized revenge. David could end the life of the man who had made his life so miserable. Second, to take that spear and use it was a shortcut. He could get straight to the palace without the wilderness. Third, using that spear would end his suffering. It would end the suffering of his 600 men. They could go home to their wives. They could stop running. Fourth, that spear symbolized ambition. With one stroke of the spear, David could be king. Besides that, Abishai says, it seems as if the stars are aligning. The door is open. Maybe this is God's will after all. Folks, can you hear the hiss of the snake in verse 8? One commentator called this life's most subtle temptation. The temptation to take a shortcut, to grab power, to lash out and get revenge against someone who has hurt you. The temptation to take what God has not yet given. The temptation to execute judgment that is only God's to execute. And we know how to make it seem so spiritual when we get an opportunity to take the spear. This must be the will of God, we say. Hogwash. You might not expect me to say this, but I'm going to say it. Do not walk through every open door. Yes, desires and circumstances are one way to discern God's will. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But our enemy knows how to manipulate your desires. Our enemy has hands. He can open doors too. Before you walk through a door, you need to find out who opened it. And that takes time. A few weeks ago, I used an illustration about people who confuse romantic desires with the will of God. It's God's will for me to have this affair. It's God's will for me to leave my spouse. Again, hogwash. Let me give you another illustration. How about finances? Guys, we do this all the time. That 58-inch flat panel goes on Black Friday sale, and wouldn't you believe it, Best Buy just happened to send you a credit card application in the mail. The stars are aligned. That perfect house comes up on the market. Yeah, it's bigger than you need, and yeah, the payments are more than you can afford, but the bank approved the loan. The seller approved the offer. It must be God's will. Greed, not God, drives decisions like that. The real test of character is not so much what you do when you get the spear. It's what you do to get it in the first place. If you have to sin to get it, you'll have to sin to keep it. Listen to me, single adults. If you have to sin to get him or her, you'll have to sin to keep him or her. And no relationship built on a foundation of sin can flourish. Refuse to take what God has not yet given. Learn to wait on the Lord. It was missionary Jim Elliot who said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. That's profound. The enemy wants you to make the choice. He wants you to seize the spear. He wants you to stop all the waiting and suffering and to live by force and not by faith. But God gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Amen. The temptation to pick up the spear and use it when it's placed in your hands is one of the strongest, most subtle temptations you will ever face. I want you to notice not only the temptation to use it, but the love that refuses it. Look at David's response to his servant in verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thee now the spear that is at his bolster. Folks, this is a remarkable response of faith. The word of God told the people to honor their king, no matter who he was. Murdering the king is pretty much the opposite of honoring the king. Would you agree? David said, I can't do this. If I do this, I won't be innocent in God's sight. And that's what really mattered to David. God will take care of Saul. I'm confident of that. I don't know how he'll do it. Maybe one day he'll die in battle. Maybe he'll get sick. But I know the judge of all the earth will do right. God will take care of Saul. Now, it's interesting. He says in verse 10, God may smite Saul. That is the same word used in chapter 25 when it says, and it came to pass 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Remember what David learned in 1 Samuel 25, the chapter before we talked about it last week? God could take care of his enemies. God could be trusted to make the right judgment. Saul deserved judgment, didn't he? And David would not pretend otherwise. But he knew he was not qualified to be the one to exercise that judgment. And that's key. David also knew that he would become the king. but that it would happen in God's way and in God's time. And I want to just remind you, folks, God's will and God's work must be done in God's way. As Bob Jones used to say, it is never right to do wrong. Not even for a chance to do right. God's will and God's work must be done in God's way. Now, I like what commentator Dale Raff Davis said about this. Listen carefully. Any believer will face predicaments in which he does not know how God will bring relief. But he does know what is or what is not God's will for him. For example, a Christian cannot guess how God will bring relief to a marital problem, but does, for instance, know he must not commit adultery against his wife. God's ways will frequently baffle us, but God's will is sufficiently clear to guide us in the meantime. God's ways may not be clear, but our way is, at least enough to know what obedience requires. We may wait for God's providence, but we already have God's word, and that is all we need in the moment. Do you see that? How God was going to get David to the throne, he did not know. How God was going to take care of Saul, he did not know. He did not know the way of God about those things. But what he did know was the will of God. That it wasn't his to throw the spear. And many times we're in a perplexing situation of life, and we don't know exactly how God is going to provide or what God is going to do. But we do know enough of God's will to patiently wait and do the right thing in the meantime. It would have been the most natural thing in the world for David to let Abishai sling that spear. But he was not guided by his emotions. He was not guided by his circumstances. He was guided by God's word. Honor the king. He had a deep confidence that God could be trusted. And it kept him from becoming a spear thrower. The point this morning is that we have enough of God's will and God's word to light our way if we will just wait on God to make his way plain. Now, let's ask this, and I thought this was fascinating. If David won't use the spear, then why does he take it? Why does he go through this charade of taking the spear and sneaking away and going to a mountainside and shouting to Saul across the valley? I'll tell you why. Because he loves Saul. You say, I get that David won't murder Saul, but you're telling me he loves him? That's a bridge too far, Pastor. No, folks, this is real love. It's risky love. How many people are with David? Just one. How many people are with Saul? 3,000. And for all David knows, as soon as Saul gets that spear back, he's going to plunge it into his chest. What is David doing here? Why does he shout out against the mountain? Here's why. He's making a loving confrontation. He refuses the opportunity to execute judgment, but he can't allow Saul to continue to live in bitterness and jealousy, not if he really loves him. So he has to confront him. He has to tell him what you're doing is wrong, and if you keep going in this way, life will not work out well for you. He says, if God has stirred you up to chase me, then let's make a sacrifice right now, and let's get that thing settled. But if evil, jealous men have stirred you up, they have sent you on a fool's errand. You're the king, and you're looking for a flea. I've been as harmless as a dove, and you brought an army after a dove. You see what's happening here? David doesn't excuse or rationalize Saul's evil. He doesn't just go along to get along. Let bygones be bygones. He's not passive. Saul, I'll say it respectfully and kindly, but I'm going to say it. You're in the wrong here. And this will not turn out well for you. You need to repent. Even after all this time, David loved Saul. He wanted him to repent so God could bless and use him again. He is the personification of our Lord's words in Matthew 5, where he says, ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Have you ever had a Saul? Have you ever had an enemy? Here's what you do with them. You don't throw spears back at them. You don't retaliate and take revenge. You don't overcome evil with evil. Never sink to that level. But neither do you allow evil to go unconfronted or unaddressed. You don't enable evil. You stand up to it. Lovingly, kindly. So you don't overcome evil with evil. And you don't stand back and let evil overcome you. How do you overcome evil? With good. And that's what David did in this passage. Look at the effect that David's confrontational love had on Saul. Look at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Wow. Saul has a temporary return to sanity. I've been a fool. I've sinned against you, and David, things are going to be different. Listen to what Alan Redpath said. This poor, wretched man who spent his days battling against God has suddenly come face to face with the love and patience of God shining out through another man's life, and for a moment, it melted him. That's what happens here. This account is a vivid illustration of the truth that Paul taught in Romans chapter 2. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen. David was being good to Saul, and it melted him. It broke him. Think for a moment of what led you to repentance. Was it not the sacrificial love of Christ for you on the cross? Amen. Was it not the thought that you were the enemy of God, and instead of throwing a spear, he threw love at you? Every Christian knows what it means to be melted by Calvary love. Amen. To have the goodness of God bringing you to a place of repentance. Now think with me. If that melted you, if that brought you to repentance, won't it bring other people to repentance? Sure it will. People who believe the gospel become like the gospel. We are not just saved by sacrificial love. We are saved to it. So put down your spear. Stop taking matters into your own hands. Stop evening every score. That is the way of Saul. Let the costly love of Jesus Christ saturate your life. And do for your enemies what God and the gospel has done for you. Amen. Lovingly call them to repentance. Yes. And once they repent, if they repent, forgive them fully, freely, and forever. Amen. That's what you do with an enemy. Now, what do you do when the spear finds its way to your hands? Acknowledge the temptation to use it. It's a strong one. But in love, love for God, and even love for your enemy, refuse it. What then do you do with the spear? Lastly, we need to see the faith that places the spear in the hand of God. The temptation to use it, the love that refuses it, the faith that places it in the hand of God. Now, if Saul had made this confession to you after years of chasing you, wouldn't you be a little skeptical about the sincerity of his repentance? Answer, of course. And David is skeptical too. Look at verse 22. David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men, don't you guys all come over here or we're out of here. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This is really wise on David's part. Now you would expect him to say something along these lines. Because your life was valued in my eyes, I hope my life will be valued in your eyes, Saul. That's not what he says, is it? Because your life was valued in my eyes. Let my life be valued in God's eyes. You see what's happening here? David's faith is not in Saul or in any other man. It was in God. And he knew that at the end of the day that God would do right. And that's how David could just let Saul go without lifting a finger. He strongly believed that at the end of the day, the Lord would render to every man his reward. And I want to make it very personal this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a judgment seat? Do you believe that there is a place of absolute justice where every wrong that has been committed to you will be made right? That's the only way to not throw spears. See, folks, in our world, Saul gets to sit on his throne a lot longer than we'd like to leave him there, right? God is just, but he's also very patient with Saul. And that divine forbearance, that long-suffering part of God's character, is what has allowed all of us the time to hear the gospel and believe it, right? We should be thankful that God takes his time. Or we'd all be in hell today. But listen, one day the rebellion of man will overflow the banks of God's mercy. He came the first time in grace and love, but he will come the second time to judge and make war. And you can be sure every wrong will be righted. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he'll avenge all the innocent babies who have been aborted. Amen. All the children who have been abused. Amen. He'll bring justice to the weak and poor who've been oppressed by the rich and powerful. He will break the thrones of dictators and tyrants. He will wash away the filth of pornographers, and he will silence the voice of the profane. Amen. One day, Jesus is coming back with a sword, and he will throw the spear. And he will throw it with impartiality and accuracy and potency. Right. And because he will throw the spear, you and I don't have to. We can let it go. Do you understand you're not qualified to throw spears? We often get it wrong, don't we? And even when we get it right, we're not patient with people. We don't give space for grace. We overreact. We throw spears at fleas. We chase after doves. So have the faith to place the spear in the hand of the only one who's qualified to throw it. It may be that your enemy will repent and God will forgive them and you can too. But maybe they won't. Saul's repentance was short-lived, wasn't it? Maybe they won't ever change. And in that case, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You better believe he will. Because we believe in a judgment, we refuse to wield the spear. By faith, we place it in the hands of God. Now look at the last verse, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shall prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, I don't know if you got this, but that last sentence is loaded with emotion. This is the last time that David and Saul will ever meet. The Bible says Saul went back to his place, his royal palace. David had no place, so he went on his way. And in the next few chapters, there will be a real reversal of fortunes. And the Lord will render to each of these men according to their righteousness and their faithfulness. And God will prove for the trillionth time that he can be trusted with a spear. Now let's make some applications as we close this morning. First, when faced with the temptation to throw a spear, let God's word guide the way. Amen. I think revenge is one of the strongest emotions we ever feel. It is the combination of justice and anger and jealousy and so many things. It's a terribly strong emotion, and you need to be ready for it, because if you've not felt it before, you will certainly feel it. Martin Luther, the reformer, certainly knew what it was to have spears thrown at him. All the religious and irreligious people were throwing spears. Here's what he wrote one day. "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing." Amen. And God's word is to be trusted even over your strongest emotions. Amen. Use the sword of the spirit, and you won't have to throw the spear of the flesh. Let God's word guide the way. Number two, when people throw spears at you, throw love back. That sounds kind of mamby-pamby, Pastor Gillett. And I'm not talking about governments who have the right to wield the sword, and I'm not talking about militaries who execute God's authority. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our personal lives, when we've been injured and wounded personally. I want you to remember, folks, historically, We have been the people who sing while the Colosseum lions tear us to shreds. We are the people who hold the hands of our executioners. There's a lesson to learn from that. Costly love is the way forward in your most difficult relationships. They may keep throwing spears. You keep throwing love back. Lastly, relinquish all rights except the right to forgive. This is our right as God's people. Can I remind you this morning that God knows what it feels like to face the spear? People have wounded you and hurt you. You've been the victim of injustice. The cross of Jesus Christ was the greatest act of injustice ever committed. David refused to take vengeance on Saul. Jesus refused to take vengeance on us all. And I remind you that day, the spear was in his hand. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And all those who come in repentance and faith to him will be forgiven. And we're reminded this morning that Jesus took the spear of God's wrath that we deserved so we would never have to take it. Can I tell you something today? You can afford to put it in the hand of God. You threw your spear at God, and he threw love back. Remember, at the end of the day, he's the only one who's qualified to hold it. So put it in his hand. Let's pray. Father, we don't often find ourselves at the feet of our sleeping enemies with the opportunity to end our lives. But every day we face the temptation to get even, to settle the score, to end suffering in our life when it's not yet your time to do so, to take a shortcut, to act as if we're God. Oh God, we have seen a man today who put ultimate faith in you, who had the most difficult kind of love, love for enemies. And he calls all of us and teaches all of us what we must do with our spears. Lord, my guess is that there is some angry, bitter person who has just been looking for their opportunity to take their pound of flesh. And maybe they take it through cold shoulders and icy stares or spreading gossip or innuendo. Oh, Lord God, I pray that bitter, angry people will put the spear in the hand of God again and let you take care of it. Help us to remember who we are in this world, that you've put us on this earth to love people, not execute judgment. That will happen at the end of the day, and you will do right, and we can trust you. Thank you again for these practical lessons we've learned from the life of David. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a very personal question this morning. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? We were all God's enemies, and he loved us and sent his son to die for us. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And the way to heaven is not by putting your name on a membership roll or going through a baptistry or trying hard to do better. The way to heaven is simple faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you'll acknowledge, "I'm a sinner. I know I've offended God. I know I deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. But I put all of my soul's trust in Jesus alone." If you would do that today, he would forgive every sin you've ever committed, past, present, future. He would give you the gift of eternal life, and he would come into your life and walk with you till the day you see him face to face. This is good news. Have you ever believed it? Is there anybody here in a moment of honesty who would say, "I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me?" If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? It's just me looking. If I were being totally honest, maybe I'm 85% sure, or 90% sure, or 95% sure, not 100. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm looking around. Would you hold up your hand? God bless you. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to stand before the Lord today that he would let me into heaven. Would you please pray for me? If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me. Just make eye contact with me. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Everyone will stand. Heads will stay bowed. Eyes will stay closed. I'd like to ask you to slip out from your pew and meet me up front. And we'll take you to a quiet, private place and show you from the Bible how you can have that 100% assurance that you are on your way to heaven. Now, that is the most important decision a person could ever make. And here in just a moment, I'm going to pray you'll make it. I'm going to pray for you, but you must act on your own. You come here in just a moment and let God save you. How many of you would say, I acknowledge this temptation is a very strong one? To get even, to return evil for evil, to take a pound of flesh from those who's wronged me. Today I've been convicted about the way I treat my souls. I've learned some powerful truths from the life of David, and I'm going to put my spear in the hand of God. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? This was one of David's finest hours, and this will be your finest hour if you'll follow through with that commitment. Father, thank you again for your word that speaks to the situations we face in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.